Again, we'll be in chapter 54 of Isaiah. I'll begin by reading it, and then we'll come back and discuss it. Starting with verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord has called you as a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when you was refused, saith your God. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make your windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and the great shall be the peace of, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall thou be established. You shall be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows in the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, King James has a way of twisting and mistranslating and perverting the meanings of a lot of things. So we'll look at it again. Last week we found that Isaiah 53, which everyone associates with just Jesus, we found out that it was us, wasn't it? As first fruit sons of God, the first fruit sons are a many-membered body. So he goes on and tells us about dealings in our mind. This chapter tells us that no matter what we think about ourselves, it's time to change our thinking and think the way that God thinks about us. Okay? It's time to understand that what God tells us is the truth, and what our minds and what religion tells us is not the truth. It says, sing. The word sing here literally is shout for joy. Shout for joy, O barren, that did not bear. Break forth into singing or joyful shouting, and cry aloud or be cheerful and rejoice, you that did not travail with child. So a lot of people think because they have no children, in the natural, a lot of women think they're incomplete. Would you agree with me? A lot of people think that way. It's not true. It didn't make you a person because you had children. And a lot of men think because they're barren and they don't have children, they don't think they're a complete man because they didn't bear any children with their wives.
Or if they don't have a son.
Or if they don't have a son, they carry on the name. They think they're incomplete. That's not even what it's about. He's talking about inside of us. There's something inside of us to be birthed out. The Christ, the Son, okay? And he said, don't worry about it, is what he's saying, because more numerous than the children of the desolate is the ones that are going to be through you than the people that are married and have kids. You're going to have more than they are for a reason. Enlarge thy place of your tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations, and spare not. Literally, don't hold back. Go ahead and reach out. He said, prepare yourself. Why would you prepare a large tent if it's just you and one other person? He said, make preparations because I said it's going to come. Do we believe what our eyes see? Do we believe those false images that our eyes tell us about? Or do we believe what God said to us? We can make preparation for a much larger reward than what we have if we would believe what God said. You think God's going to pour a blessing out on you, pour out something on you if you can't receive it? It would be wasteful, wouldn't it? I don't think God is into the wasteful department. He says, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Get prepared. Okay. Verse 3, it says, goes on and says this, because, the first word should be because you shall break forth on the right and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles. That's not what it says. That word inherit there comes from another Hebrew word that says, it means to drive out the previous inhabitants and possess it in their place. Does that sound like inherit? The Hebrew words can say a whole lot more. And it says to drive out the previous inhabitants and possess it in their place. He says that's what he tells us to do. Inherit what the Gentiles have. And didn't the Jews get told to do that, drive out the inhabitants of Canaan land so they could inhabit it? But did they do it? They didn't do it. They left remnants all over the place, and those remnants came back and got them. And we're supposed to utterly destroy everything from this carnal side of our thinking to the spiritual side. It's a process, so don't get in condemnation about that.
Lots of fire.
Lots of fire, lots of struggles, and that's how we get rid of it. And said, make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So where there once was life has become death because of carnality, there's going to be life returned.
Yes.
That's the great thing about reconciliation. God's going to bring life back to all of it. It doesn't make any difference. Verse 4, it says, to fear not, or literally fear nothing. That's what we should hear. Fear nothing. Why should you fear what man can do to you when God said it's okay? Okay? Don't worry about it. If you trust God, will you fear?
No.
Perfect love casts out what?
All fear.
All fear. Okay? Because you shall not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded or humiliated. You're not going to be ashamed, and you're not going to be humiliated. Because you shall not be put to shame, because you shall forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach or the disgrace of your widowhood anymore. What would you say that disgrace he's talking about there is? What would it be?
Not knowing your identity.
Not knowing who you are, having a real low self-esteem, thinking I'm not worthy of anything. When God created humanity, and in the seventh day it said he rested, and he looked back at everything in Genesis 1:31, he said, what was it?
Very good.
See, not just good, but very good. So if we say in ourselves, I'm not worthy, what am I really saying to God?
You messed up.
You messed up. You're a liar. I'm not who you said I am. And I don't think God lies. When he looks at us, he says, we're all very good. We were all created for a purpose, and we have a purpose. We need to find it and fulfill the purpose. And don't worry about what anybody else thinks about it. Do what you know is right. Okay, verse 5. Because your maker is your husband. Are we not called the bride of Christ? Okay. The Lord of hosts. And this word host, I think we've dealt with this several times. What's it really mean?
The masses.
The masses, the Lord of the masses. When we say Lord of hosts, it doesn't tell me anything. It just doesn't give me a meaning. The word hosts doesn't give me what it really says. The word should be masses. And God is the God of all people, isn't he? The Lord, he's the God of the living and the dead. He's got them all.
Creation.
He's got it all there. So he's the Lord of the masses, is his name. And the word name here is the Hebrew word shame, which means what?
Character.
Nature and character. So the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the masses, is his nature and character. He cares about who?
All.
Everybody. All. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God. Now the word God here is not Yahweh, it's not all these other things, but it's the word Elohim. Elohim is the plurality of God. Elohim is the word that means multiple. It doesn't mean multiple gods. It means there's multiple parts to this God. And we are all Elohims. Okay, we're part of that God, that first fruit company, the many-membered body of Christ. But God the Father is also there. You can't take the head away from the body, can you? Because there's no life. We've never been separated. Only in our thinking process were we separated. We've never been separated from God. Had we been, we'd be dead. Okay. But he's the Elohim of the whole earth. Of who? What are we made out of?
The earth.
The earth. If he's the Elohim of the whole earth, the God of the whole earth, then whose God is he? Everybody's. He's not leaving anybody out. Because the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. In other words, he's saying, when I called you, you was messed up. Would you agree to that? We were messed up. We still messed up some. It's a process, isn't it? It's something we're going through. So he said, I called you when you was a mess. You was a wife, the Hebrew word isha, the wife of youth. That means you were young and immature. When we're young and immature, guess what? We're not very smart. We get in lots of trouble, don't we? That's okay. It's part of the process of growing. He said, when you was refused, he said, you felt like you wasn't worthy. You were immature. You didn't know who you were. So you was a mess. I called you anyway because I chose you before the foundation of the world is what he was telling you. For a small moment, I have forsaken you. But with great mercy, and that word should be compassion, with great compassion will I gather you. Does that sound like a God that's angry, wanting to destroy 90% of his creation? With great compassion, I'm going to gather you. And there's three parts of the harvest. First fruit, the big harvest, and the gleaning. Imagine that three. It's there again. And that's all through the scriptures about it. Look at the book of Ruth, you'll see that real clearly. Okay, verse 8 it says, in a little wrath I hid my face. Now, he wasn't talking about what we look at someone and say, this is our face. The word face there is panim, and it means his presence. He hid his presence. And all of us, when we started our life, did we really know there was a God? Did we know anything about God? See, we were in ignorance, we were immature, we didn't know. It was all about me when I started. And everybody else was the same way. We all started out, it was about me, the baby, crying and wanting attention. And that's where we are when we're immature. It's all about us and our world of ego. Okay? But he said, for just a small time, you know, this happened. And he hid his face or his presence from us for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I what? Again, that word is compassion. I'll have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now, let me ask you a question. Where does it say that you have to do anything? Did any of this yet say you had to do something? No. Who's taking care of it? God, your Redeemer, the Elohim, is taking care of it. You don't have to do it. God's going to. If you could do it without him, why did he go to the cross? Why would he have went to that tree to die that agonizing death and the suffering if we could do it on our own? It wasn't possible, so he did it for us. And it is a finished deal. Now we have a promise coming up. Verse 9 and 10 is a promise to you. For this is as the waters, okay? And this word water here is the Hebrew word yom. You know what the word yom means? Day, D-A-Y. So why'd you put water in here? It should be, it's the day of Noah. And of course, in the day of Noah, we relate to it a big flood, don't we? But they put the word water in here for the word that means day. They took a lot of liberty with this. It shouldn't be there. It should be day. As in the day of Noah to me, because as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry, wroth, or angry with you, nor rebuke you. Does that sound like a God that's going to burn 90% of creation in hell? He said, I promise, I swore when I swore to Noah, I swore I would never be angry or reject you. Where do they get these ideas? That he's going to torture us. Because the mountains shall depart. Mountains speak of governments. Hills speak of smaller governments. But my kindness shall not depart from you. Did you hear that? My kindness or my mercy or my compassion will not depart from you. He didn't say it'll be there for a little while and go away, did he? It will not depart, never, ever, ever depart. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Did he say my covenant of judgment? The church is teaching that everybody, when you die, you're going to have to go to this big throne up in the sky and stand before God in judgment. I'm going to tell you, you're standing before God in judgment today, right here, right in yourself. Why do you think you can do something that you know is wrong, at the very instant you think to do it, you know it's wrong? Why? Why, Raymond?
I guess it's built within us.
The Spirit is in you.
Truth from the, right or wrong.
Yeah, it's right there. Well, it's the Spirit of God in you that's judging you right at the moment, see? Prior to the new covenant, they weren't aware that God was in them. Now, with the temple being open, the veil rent from top to bottom, it's wide open. Now we can see God face to face. We can boldly enter the throne room, right? It's right here. We are the throne room. We can see this right. We don't have to worry about it, do we? It's right there. We don't have to wait for these things. As soon as we think it, we can judge it right there and cast it aside and go on. We don't have to carry that burden anymore. But they want to put them stones on your back and weight you down. You don't have to. Okay, he said, neither shall his covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy, or what? The word mercy right here is love and compassion. Saith the Lord, that has love and compassion on you. God said he loves everybody. Well, who would that leave out? Come on. I mean, it's so simple, but blind people can't see. Deaf people can't hear. And religious people are blind and deaf. They can't hear what God is saying. They can read the same English words, but they'll say, yeah, he loves you if, or but. No, he said he loved you, period.
What I question here is, okay, you're saying that this message is for the first fruit. Mm-hmm. So wouldn't somebody separate that and say, well, it's not for the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. When God says these things, it's only for a specific...
For a group first.
For a group, right.
Well, see, the first fruit, get it first. But the rest of them get it too, but the first fruit get it first. That's all. Everybody's going to get it. Every man in his own order. 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, then every man in his own order. Everybody's going to get it, but God has a purpose for getting the leadership in place first to take the rest of the message.
And that's why I see people didn't look at this.
They see a separation.
Yeah, they can see this is just for us.
Yeah, it's not. Right. It's not. It's for right now, it's for first fruit, but it comes to everybody. Everybody can't be number one in the line, can they? And that's God's call anyway. You're right. And many people see a separation. There's no separation here to it. It's God's plan.
It can also be where, there are a lot of people that are in the like things to encourage the first fruit, specific messages. Mm-hmm. But then like passages like this where it's saying all of you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, he hasn't given them the gift of hearing and seeing yet. The scriptures say clearly that God creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And he wasn't talking about these things on the side of her head or these little round balls here. He was talking about spiritually being able to understand what he's saying to you. In a revelation, he says, blessed is he that has ears to hear what the Spirit says, not what people say. So many times you might hear someone say something, you might hear me say something, but you hear something inside of you, it might be different. Follow what's within you. See, what's for me is for me, and I can only share what I have for me, and you got to take it and apply it to your life the way it fits you. I can't make everybody get in a row like a row of ducks. And if the row of ducks is walking down the road, somebody's got their nose up somebody's butt, and you probably got yours up somebody's too, or one up your butt. So that's not what God's trying to do. You're all unique. He made us unique individuals, and we have to be unique. Don't try to mimic yourself after me or anybody else. Be who God has created you. How many years ago did I say, be who you be?
Yeah.
Be who you be. Just be yourself. God made you, and he didn't make any mistakes. He said you were very good when he made you. He looked at it and said, it's very good. Believe that, see? If you believe that God made you the way he wanted you, then be happy. Enjoy your life. You don't have to try to impress anybody. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. Be who you be. pure and simple.
Dave, on what you said on verse 5, you have that the Lord of hosts for the masses, mm-hmm. whole creation. So mm-hmm. this whole thing is whole creation, reconciliation.
Yeah. First fruit first, then the big harvest, then the gleaning. They're all going to get there, but in their own order, the gateway God wants them to come.
Right.
It's that simple. It's a beautiful message when you see it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
I talked to a little Church of Christ pastor years ago down in Kentucky, and I shared with him the biggest part of the day, and he got a little cocky on me, and I said, if you want to preach doctrine to me, I can go home, because I said, I've heard this stuff all my life, and I'm not interested in it. You want to talk about the truth of this book, I'll talk with you for a week and never even eat and go home. I'll stay right here and talk to you. But I'm not going to play the religious game, your doctrines. Well, when we got through talking, he went home and told his wife, said, I met this old gray-haired guy today with a beard and bald-headed, and he told me God was going to reconcile all humanity back to himself. You know what she said? That's the most beautiful thing I ever heard, with tears running down her face.
Amen.
But he didn't believe it. She saw it as the most beautiful thing in the world, that God was going to get everybody.
Yeah. They lose their power.
Yeah, so they don't have any control over you.
No control.
That's okay.
God opens the eyes and the ears.
Yep.
In his order.
The way he wants them to open. We can talk to someone until we're blue in the face and until God has given them the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying. You'll never change them. All you do is make them mad. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want them stirred up. Sometimes God wants them stirred up so they'll start looking at something. You know, I'm not telling you not to say anything to anybody. Sometimes you need to say things. And I mean, I'm notorious for stirring people up. It's okay. I don't do it to make people mad, but the truth will make people mad. Jesus told him the truth, they killed him. So that's a pretty good pattern. Okay, I finished verse 10, didn't I? Okay. Verse 11. O you afflicted. This word afflicted doesn't tell me much in the English rendering. But in the Hebrew rendering, it talks about someone that's depressed in their mind or their circumstances. Now that tells me something. He's talking to nearly everybody on the face of the earth. We're depressed in some form of mind or circumstances has us depressed about something. Okay? Not everybody, but the majority of people. He said, tossed with tempests and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors. Well, those fair colors, that's not a good rendering either. It should say in antimony. It's a silver or white crystalline material. He said, I'm going to lay them in that foundation of that white. What does white represent in Scripture?
Righteousness.
See? So he said, I'm going to lay your foundation, your stones, in righteousness. Who is our foundation?
Christ
is the foundation. So he's going to lay it in his righteousness. And I'm going to lay your foundations with sapphires. Well, the word sapphire is, not a good rendering. It's a stone. It's called a lapis lazuli. Okay? It has to do with jewelry and things like that. Have you heard of it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's a type of stone, but it's used for scraping other substances. It's a real hard stone. They use it to work on the other stones to shape them. So you kind of like that touchstone we talked about in the Revelation. Okay? And he said, I will make your windows of agates, or sparkling gems, it should say, and your gates of carbuncles. And this word carbuncles is built of fiery gems, real bright red and orange colors. Doesn't say what King James says. So carbuncles doesn't tell me anything. Carbuncles used to be big bumps you got on your skin, you know, when I was a kid. That's what they called them. And he said, all of your borders of pleasant stones. And it should say all of your borders will be built of pleasant stones.
Yes.
See? God, putting all the precious stuff in you. He already laid your foundation. He's already built your house. All you got to do is realize that he said, the last thing he said on this earth before you died was, it is finished. He did it. And all your children, this ought to make everybody happy. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. How are they going to be taught? Did it say that God himself was going to come down and teach them?
What about the first? Raise up your children in the ways of the Lord.
Yeah. They shall not depart. When they're old, they do not depart. But what I'm saying is, the God in you is going to be the one teaching them. God is not this God that everybody sees, this old fat, gray-haired man, white-haired man up there sitting on a big throne, big white marble throne or something. That's not the guy that's going to be teaching them. It's the God within you. That's going to be the one teaching you. The only thing done in your life is the God within you is going to do it for you, not somebody up in the sky. God is an internal God working internally. He works here. He lives here. So why are we looking up? You know, it's foolishness.
You're reflecting out and teaching wherever God has opened your eyes.
Wherever, see. Just be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to go. But all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the what? The peace of your children. When you want your children to walk in peace, guess what you've got to do? You've got to walk in peace. You've got to be the example to show them this is the way God walks. Yeah. A husband and a father and a family should be the example of God to your children. That's the way this book teaches it. Just as we look at our Heavenly Father, my natural father was not a good example. You know, probably most of ours wasn't. But that's okay. See? We were cast off, downtrodden. That's okay. That's who he come to get. The ones that were kicked out. He'll take care of it. But this word peace here comes from that word shalom. Health, prosperity, and peace. See? But he wants us to have health, prosperity, and peace of all your children. How many don't want their children to have health, prosperity, and peace? So that puts it on me to do a little bit. God still sets it up, but I got to walk through it. I got to walk it out. In verse 14, he goes on and says, in righteousness, and let me read this out of a New American Standard, okay? I think it says it very well in the New American Standard. Okay. It says that, verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. He didn't say tell you not to fear. He said you will what? Not fear. You have no reason to fear because God's taken care of it. And from terror, for it will not come near you. You have no reason to be afraid of anything. Didn't he say, fear not? Fear not. That's all. Just let it go. Don't worry about those things. Okay? Verse 15. Behold, they shall surely gather together. And there's two words left out that should be here. They weren't rendered in the writing. They were in the originals, but they left them out here. It said, they shall surely gather together for hostility. The words for hostility should be in there. But not by me, he said. There's going to be people come against you, but not from me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. So why should we fear? God said, they're going to come against you. Don't take that to the bank. They're going to come. But they're not going to get you because I'm going to take care of them. So why should you fear? What should you fear, Mike? Be anxious for what? Nothing. Huh. Imagine that.
Internal today?
Absolutely. Absolutely internal. Where does fear come from?
Inside.
There's nothing external that can scare you. It's in here. It's what you think. It's all in the mind. Remember that 7 inches wide? That's where all the fear is. Okay, verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith. Literally, it should say the word fabricator. I've created the fabricator that blows on the coals in the fire, and it brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy, or literally the destroyer to destroy. He created the positive, he created the negative. Correct? What's he say in Isaiah 45:9? I create light, I create peace, I create what? Darkness, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Jeremiah 3:3. Shall there be trumpet blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and I, the Lord, hath not done it? Amos 3:3. Excuse me. Thank you.
Dave, in this instance, the fire is not... We say he's blowing the coals in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Is the fire representative of... wood Christ, that refining fire.
Refining fire, where the coals, and we're the ones going in the fire.
Right.
And he created somebody to put us in that fire.
It's a good thing that he's blowing the coals in the fire.
Yes.
He's stoking the fire.
He's controlling it.
He's the destroyer to stoke that fire in us.
Our mind tells us we're being destroyed,
right. But
we're being purified. The word pure in the Greek is the word. The word fire in the Greek is pure, P-U-R, where we get our word purification. And so we're being purified. It's all in your perception, the way you look at what's going on in your life. If you look at the negative, you'll see the negative. If you see the positive, guess what? That's what you'll have in your life. So if we focus upon God, don't worry about the rest of it. It's all going to take place anyway. If we could change God's opinion or plans that He has made for us, who would really be God? If we could change Him, who would really be God? We would be. He's got it under control. We can't change Him. I'm not trying. A lot of people think they can, so they can go ahead and play religion all they want, but it doesn't bother me a bit. Okay, verse 17. This is a good one. You hear a lot of people say this all the time. I don't think they know what they're talking about, but they quote it. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Do you believe it? Nothing can touch you. I don't care if it's a gun between the eyes, a car wreck, an airplane wreck, a crash, someone's tongue trying to cut your head off. Don't make any difference. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. It cannot take you out. The only thing that can remove you is God. And until you finish your purpose, you can't go anywhere. If you don't believe that, you're believing a lie, and that fear will eat you up. That's why most of the world today is eat up by fear. Fears can run this whole world. Why do you think everybody is storing and hoarding food and weapons and clothing and fuel? They're afraid we're going to run out of everything. I think God supplied everything we need. It's only the politicians and big business that's propaganda they're putting out about this fear to make us be fearful so they can jack the rates on everything and make more money. We've got enough oil and gas in this country for 500 years. We can't use it all. And you know what? We won't even tap it because they're keeping the prices up. They want that money. It's crazy. And most people don't have enough sense to see it. If you tell them, they say, oh, that could be. Them politicians wouldn't lie to me. They're good guys. That's kind of an oxymoron. As soon as you put politician and honest in the same sentence, you've messed something up. They're all liars and thieves. Or they wouldn't be there. Okay, but no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment. It doesn't say, here King James says, you shall condemn. No, you won't. That's not what it literally says. The Hebrew says, shall be declared wrong. Everyone that rises up against you in judgment shall be declared as wrong. How can they judge you? How can they judge you? Paul said, who convinces me of sin? There's no judgment. How can we be sinful if sin was dealt with on the cross? Can there be sin? He took away. There's no law. You can't violate the law. How can you have a violation or a sin? This doesn't make sense. This is the heritage or the portion of the servants of the Lord. Do you hear what he said? The ones who are servants, that's their portion. No fear, no condemnation, no guilt. Right? It says in Proverbs 17:2, a wise servant will have rule over the sons that call shame, and they'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. There's the portion. God himself is our portion.
Yes.
Like he told Genesis 15. Who is he, Lord? Abraham.
Abraham.
He told Abraham, I am, God is, your great and exceeding reward. That's what he's trying to tell us. Same thing again. But that's the heritage or the portion of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. That's what the King James says, not said properly. It should say this, their righteousness is mine, says the Lord. Huh? No, it said the righteousness is me. Is of me, should say, and their righteousness is mine. What is it, Joel says, and the just shall live by what? not faith, his faith. See, it's God's faith, it's God's righteousness, it's not ours. Isaiah said his righteousness was what? Filthy rags. See? So it's not, the best we can do is worthless in God's eyes. He wants to see his righteousness on us. He wants us to know who we really are. We're like a bunch of little orphans running around the world trying to find out who our daddy is. But once you find out who your daddy is, you know that the whole world is yours.
I think in this, he's trying to show you who your husband is.
Well, that's your husband and your father. It's spiritual, it's not physical.
I and my father are one.
Yep. Yep. And didn't Jesus ask that question? Asked of his father, Father, make them one with me as I'm one with you, that we may be one. John 17. So, any other questions? I'm going to stop there today.